Morning. It is so good to worship together. And let's continue in worship. We're continuing with Jesus' message and the Sermon on the Mount as the junior hires head to their own message, own fellowship. Let's stand and read this together. We're finished very last verse of chapter 5, and then beginning of chapter 6, Jesus is going to be talking about the secret life of his followers. Matthew chapter 6, and well, pick it up, verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And let's pray now. Father, we love to come together and lift up songs of praise. Each one of us, Lord, is carrying various burdens. We have stress in our lives. We're struggling with sin. We're struggling with relationships, perhaps in our families or at work. Lord, we can come before you and stand before you blameless with great joy and in great reverence, lift up our praise, our worship. And for that, Lord, we give you thanks. It is so good just to be together, gathering together, knowing that we can lay our burdens before you, knowing that we can rest and have peace together. And we pray that you would revive us again, Lord, with your Spirit, that we could continue day after day, continue to worship you in everything that we do. Lord, give us ears to hear, revive us with your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. How many of you watched the Super Bowl last week? Anybody? Yes, Rick did. Okay. Maybe not too many. There's a commercial. They played a couple of commercials during the Super Bowl. They did it last year too, and we see them at other times. And the theme is, He Gets Us. It's about Jesus, right? They just say, He Gets Us. This past Super Bowl, they had one where it showed different people washing each other's feet. It showed like a white supremacist race washing someone's feet, and then they come and say, He gets us. And I'm thankful. I think some of the commercials are better than others, but it's a wonderful reminder. Hey, remember Jesus, look at him. Now, a lot of people will say, yes, I like Jesus. I love Jesus. I just don't like church. How many times have you heard people say that? Jesus is awesome. You've heard that a lot, right? Jesus is wonderful. Oh, but the church. How many times have maybe you thought that in your own heart? I mean, after all, it was the religious people who hated him and who finally crucified him. It was the very religious people. And sometimes we look at church and think, oh, it's just a bunch of religion. What do they say? Oh, a bunch of hypocrites. They're so judgmental. Jesus didn't use the real religious people, right? Who did he use? He used fishermen, he used a tax collector, he used a physician. He used very, very ordinary people. And they're religious too, but they're a subgroup of the larger religious crowd. And I look at myself and I think, which one? What am I? Am I just one of these religious people? Or am I one of these true believers that Jesus uses? And that's a very important question we need to ask ourselves regularly, examine our hearts. Do I really believe this? Or am I just one of the religious people so that people look at the church and say, oh, it's just a bunch of religion. They don't really believe that. It's a serious question. And I think the answer to it is here in these verses that Jesus, this teaching of him here. Let me remind you, he has raised the bar really, really high. He gave the Beatitudes. And then he said, your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, or you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and Pharisees were these super religious people, right? They're the ones who kept asking him, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing? He said, you've got to be more righteous than them. And then he went just through a series of examples. You've heard it was said, don't commit murder. I'm saying you don't even get angry, or you're worthy of hell if you hate your brother. Don't even look at a woman with lustful intent, or yeah, you're worthy of hellfire. And he goes through a couple of others, keeping vows, taking any kind of vengeance in your heart. And then he says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father. He's raised the bar so high. He's saying, this is what you've got to do. And the message is, we've got to reach for grace. You know, I can't do this. I can't follow the letter of the law perfectly. I need his mercy. I need his grace. I need his forgiveness. How do I do that? How do I go for that perfection? I think here in these verses, he gives very practical, down-to-earth, step-by-step action points for how to do it. And it is ultimately by having a secret life. Right? The Beatitudes are about the attitude of my heart. Do I really believe this in my heart? And the only way to grow that is in secret. It's just me and God. So let's look at this. First, Jesus is going to say, beware of putting on a show. Beware of practicing your righteousness in order to be seen by other people. And that is a great temptation that we have. We want to be seen as good people. We want to be seen as faithful, honorable people. And he says, you have to guard against that. Beware of that. Let me ask you a question, give you an example. He says, you'll have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Basically, God will not be able to use you if your righteousness is a show, putting on a show for other people. So you're going to be useless. He won't be able to use you. You won't have any reward. Let me ask you a question. If you had to drive just one car for the next 5 years, somebody just gives you one of two cars, and you have to drive it for the next 5 years, which one are you going to choose? The Bugatti, La Voiture Noire, I don't know any French, that's what it's called, $18 million price tag. Somebody just gives it to you. Or this gem of a car. You're going to choose that one, right? Why? Huh? You can put whatever you want in there, right? You can take your dog or cat to the vet. You could pick up a lamb for a Thanksgiving feast, a Christmas Eve feast. You can take your family across the country on a trip, stopping every couple of hours to get more French fries and soft serve ice cream. You can't do that. You don't even want to drink water in the Bugatti, right? You can't carry a Christmas tree on it. I'll submit this Bugatti is 100% worthless. To even get you from point A, to get one person from point A to point B, just the amount of insurance it would cost, right? One person could live on that comfortably, all on their own. Don't have to work any. It'd be cheaper just to have full-time limo service. Whereas the other car is wonderful as it is. It's very expendable. One of these is very useful. One of these is only good for being attractive, for drawing attention. Jesus says, beware of looking good. He couldn't use the Pharisees because they were always saying, oh, look at him. He eats with sinners. Remember, he talked to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to him in the middle of the night. He's afraid of what it would look like for people to see him talk. Later on, Nicodemus came to his senses and started following Jesus. But Jesus couldn't use him because he was worried about how it looked. Then you go to the next chapter, and Jesus can use a despised, confused Samaritan woman, right? She became his very first evangelist. And do you remember she was concerned that he would be worried about how it looked? Aren't you worried that people will see you talking to me? He didn't care. So Jesus says, beware of this. It's a temptation, right? Temptation to look good. Our most basic sinful instinct, along with the greed and the pride and the lust, is to keep God at a distance, right? Put him in a nice, beautiful building served by men in soft clothing and separate from my real world. I'm just going to keep him up. No, we want to draw close. We want to be near him. And when we do that, we can be useful in his hands and we can have a great reward. So he says, you need the secret life. As soon as other people see it, you're going to be drawing attention to yourself. Think of it like a tree, right? Everyone knows trees have a secret life underground. Nobody can see their roots, but you know the roots are there. And the stronger the roots are, the better the tree will be able to endure storms and droughts. So you want the roots, the secret life, to be very strong, very stable. Otherwise, you can't survive. You can't have a tree. So he says you give in secret. He's talking about giving your money, giving your time to serve others. You do it in secret, right? Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the extent to which my faith is real, a very practical, good measuring, examining my heart, is the extent to which it is secret. It is private. It is just between me and God. And he's going to focus here on the prayer. So let's talk about praying. He says, pray like this, if you want to cultivate that genuine, have the Beatitudes in your heart. Starts off, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, I want your name to be kept holy in my life, in my family's life, in my church's life. I want your name to be honored. That's what really matters. Day after day, week after week, month after month, I believe I'm going to die at some point and go to heaven for eternity. I bear the name Christian, Christ follower. I want his name to be kept holy in my life. And I want to praise him. I want to give him a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise. Do you guys like to receive compliments? Phyllis, do you like when people compliment? Oh, love that sweater you're wearing. Oh, that meal you made. It's fantastic, right? I could eat this every night. We love to receive. God doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need it, but he delights in it, just like you and I delight in it. And we start off praising him. We start off honoring him. Lord, your name is wonderful, and I want to honor you, right? At the beginning of the Song of Solomon, the bride says to her fiance, says, your name is like purified oil. Melissa's never said that to me, but you get the idea, right? You have a reputation that is solid. Lord, may your name be kept holy in my life. And then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, I want your will to be done. I trust you. It's like children have to learn to trust their parents. Children think, you know, from the youngest age, these vegetables are ridiculous. You know, I'd rather eat the cake, I'd rather eat the ice cream. And they grow up and learn to trust their parents. And their parents guide them. It's for their good. I say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I want your will to be done, not my will to be done. We ask him for guidance. Lord, should I go through this door? Should I go through that door? Should I study this degree? Should I take that job? Should I seek this relationship? We ask him for guidance. And then we just make wise decisions. So I want God's will to be done. Sometimes, you know, I could go through this store and I could say, Lord, I want your name to be honored in my life. I could go through that door. Say, Lord, your name be honored in my life. I might say, you know what? I went through the wrong door. But I'm going to keep going. What really matters is God's name is honored in my life. 1,000 years into eternity, it's not going to matter about my job promotion. It's not going to matter, you know, what my grades look like. It's not going to matter how much money I have. 1,000 years into eternity, it's still going to matter that I was trustworthy, that I was a, you know, my yes meant yes, my no meant no, that I was faithful. It's still going to matter. I didn't hate my brother or sister. I was forgiving towards them. We say, Lord, your will be done in my life. Now, we make our requests known, right? Lord, this is the desire of my heart. This is what I want. This is my will, Lord. He says very clearly, the Bible says, with thanksgiving, make your requests known. Lord, could I get into this school? Lord, this is what I want. I want this job. Now, does he promise to give us what we ask for? No, he doesn't. We are told to ask, make your request known. But he's going to give us something much better, right? What's he going to give us? He's going to give us peace. He's going to guard our hearts from anxiousness. And I'm going to hide there. I'm going to hide my heart with him. We say, you are my hiding place. And it, no matter what the requests of my heart are, whether it's for a blessing, whether it's I've got a relationship, I'm so angry with this person. David, if you look at King David's life, his prayers were very different. His private life with God was very different from his public life, right? When he would pray, he'd say, Lord, I am depressed. I'm overwhelmed with depression, right? Or he'd say, I am so bitter. Or I'm so afraid of my enemy coming after me. And all this, he would take all this fear in his heart. He would take all of his desires, all of his hopes, his depression. He would bring it before God, say, Lord, here's my heart. And then he would be at peace. And then publicly, he could, I've already dealt with that. I don't have any hidden agenda. I don't have any, I'm trusting my heart with God. His will be done in my life. So we have that secret life. We deal with our shame, deal with our struggle with sin, deal with our struggles in You leave him with God in the secret hiding place of prayer. And then publicly, I can be useful in his hands. Let's see, he says, give us this day our daily bread there, verse 11. We still recognize everything I have is from God. And so I'm going to ask every day for everything I need. Lord, just give me my needs for today. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to rest in you. You remember the manna. How often, when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, how often did they have to go out and gather the manna? Every day. Could they store it up for 2 days? Only on, I guess, Friday night. Sabbath was Saturday. So what's that? Sorry, I guess Thursday night. They could get enough for 2 days. But every other day of the week, they couldn't store it up, just enough for that day. Say, Lord, give me enough for today. Give me my daily bread. I'll be satisfied in you today. Bread is my labor, my livelihood, everything. My heart is in heaven. My hope is in heaven. That's where his kingdom is. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Sorry, that's how I learned it when I was younger. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. We want to be specific. Lord, forgive me today that I was impatient with my wife or with my children. I got critical with them, and I'll apologize to God, or I'll confess my sin, and then I'll go and apologize to someone I offended. I was judgmental to someone at work, confess my sin, and then I might go and apologize to the person at work. We want to be specific. We have two options when someone offends us. What are the two options? Either we can forgive them and pray for them, pray blessings on them, or we can judge them. Those are the only two options. So we want to come to God, pour out our hearts, and pray for him to forgive us, and then we'll have the same attitude of forgiveness toward a brother or sister. Eugene Peterson said the word forgiveness has been watered down in our culture. Frequently, it means no more than I'll let it pass this time. Just don't let it happen again. You know, just a shoulder shrug. I'm going to keep an account. Just don't do it now. Forgiveness, he says, is an art form, right? It's overflowing desire. I want to see God's name honored. I want to show the same grace in my life as I have received. I truly want my brother and sister to be blessed because I love Jesus and I love his church. Let's see, a couple more. He says, lead us not into temptation. Let me show you a verse. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Says in Hebrews, we don't have a high priest who cannot relate with our struggles, with our temptations. Here in Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. We all know what it's like. No matter how old you are, we can all relate to this temptation. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. This is a promise. He's not going to let you be overwhelmed. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So we'd say, Lord, show me the way of escape. Show me how to get out of this so that I don't give in to this temptation. I might need to get rid of my TV. You know, Jesus said, cut off your hand, gouge out your eye. Might need to get rid of my phone. Get rid of my internet. I might have to really get the temptation away from me. But he says he will provide the way of escape. So we say, Lord, show me the escape. Show me the way out. And again, this prayer is in secret. Lord, The passions in my heart, I can't control them. Please come and guide me. Finally, he says here, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Doesn't say deliver me from pain. Doesn't say deliver me from troubles or hardship or persecution. Deliver us from evil. Proverbs says you take a fool and you pound him in a mortar with a pestle with crushed grain, and his foolishness will not depart from him. Or deliver me from foolishness, from evil. That's the prayer. And we do it in secret. By the way, out there on one of the billboards, each one of these we've unpacked. We've got brochures for confession, for praise. If you think, how exactly, what can I praise God for? What things can I confess? Praying for our brother and sister, we just got a whole list of things you could pray for your brother or sister. And it's all this is going to result in particular, verse 14. He's done with the prayer, and then he focuses again. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven, your Father, forgive your trespasses. If I've experienced God's grace, it's going to flow through me. This is the hardest thing we do, is forgive one another. People take our baptism class. They say the hardest thing you're ever going to do is love other Christians. You're going to be tempted to say, I love Jesus. I don't like the church. Christianity would be real easy if it weren't for all the Christians. Hardest thing we're going to do, you can give your body to be burned. You can sell everything you have, give it to the poor. It'll be worthless if I don't have the love in my heart to forgive my brother and sister, truly, deep in my heart. And that can only be done in secret. It can't be a show. That means getting on my knees and in private and praying earnestly, my brother or sister, someone who's offended me, say, Lord, may they experience more of your grace. May they repent of whatever pride they have. May they repent of this selfishness. I say that to God. I bring that concern to God, and then when I'm in public, I can have a open heart. I don't have this grudge I'm carrying. Look at the plurality of this prayer. Talk about, I love Jesus, but I don't love his church. Look at how he says to pray. Our Father. I'm praying this in private. I go in, I close the door in private. I don't say my Father. I say our Father. I'm praying as his people. This is what it looks like to be kingdom people. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. This is all plural. Jesus loves his church. He tells us to pray for his church. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. But even as we're praying privately, we're praying as members of his kingdom. A lot of the private prayers of David are now sung by choirs, right, in his kingdom. So that's what he calls us to do. I love Jesus and I love his church. So this is very simple, step by step. If we can't forgive one another, we have to love his church. It's his bride. It's who he died for. It's who he lives to intercede for. And that's how we are called to live, to love one another. Finally, he ends here, when you fast, all these things are when, it's not if. When you fast, do it in secret. as I'm pushing my roots deep. This is concrete, step-by-step stuff we do to grow those beatitudes in our hearts. And then the fruit will come naturally. The beatitudes will be like muscle memory because we've done the workout. I think of praying in the morning, like getting up and running. You know, when I was in high school and track, we ran 5 or 6 miles every morning. And nobody ever enjoyed starting. We always enjoyed finishing. I don't mind telling you, prayer can feel that way. It's a discipline. I get up, you know, I run, and then I'm over and I feel good. Don't look gloomy. Do it in secret. We want to grow the secret life. And then I'm in public. I don't have any hidden agendas. I don't have any secret motives. My motives are pure. Why? Because I've dealt with them before my Father in heaven in secret. I think I've told y'all before, one time, several years ago, I was in the kitchen washing dishes, and Melissa was looking at the computer. She was on Facebook, and she said, oh, so-and-so got a new car. And as soon as she said that, a muscle in my back just literally snapped, right? As soon as she said this person's name and that something good had happened to them, I'm like, because I was still so angry at this person. I was going to bed angry. I was still like, I had this bitterness. They had caused me so much grief. I don't like to hear anything good happening to them, right? I mean, I was minding my own business. I wasn't bothering anybody. And then it really hurt. I mean, it took 6 weeks before I can even do a push-up again. I had trouble sleeping the first few nights because, I don't know. I didn't know I had so much like bitterness. I hadn't even seen the person in like 2 years, right? Can y'all relate to that? You know what I'm talking about? You can be that angry at someone. And, you know, I learned to do just almost by trial and error. You know, I said, what Jesus says to do this, maybe I just got to do it. I started praying for this person, not that they would be humiliated, not that they would come to me saying, oh, man, I'm so sorry. I was wrong. You were right. That's you know, the kind of, no, I pray, Lord, would you bless my brother? I'd like to see him boasting in your mercy and grace and just with joy worshiping you and testifying how thankful he is for your grace and mercy in his life, and he wants everyone to know. I started praying that, and my heart was revived. And I'm saying it took several weeks. That's what Jesus says to do. Do it in secret. Pour out your complaint. King David would complain to God. Say, pour out my complaint to God. No one cares for my soul. I am alone. There's one psalm that begins and ends in depression. There's not a glimmer of hope in it. It's Psalm 88. A person is bringing their heart before God. Here's where I am. I'm going to hide here. The foot of the cross. I'm hiding here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for calling us to pray, calling us to have that secret life where we are hiding with you. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of trials, in the midst of temptation, Lord, we can come before you, and just between us and you, we can worship. And even though the storms come and the thunder roars, Lord, we know above the storm clouds, there's always sunshine and blue sky. There's worship. And Lord, we want to rest in that promise. And we long for the day And the storms will cease when you'll wipe every tear dry, when we will be with you forever and ever, worshiping as we read at the beginning, with people from every tribe and tongue, and saying, worthy is the Lamb. Lord, give us wisdom as a people. Give us the wisdom to be disciplined in having a private life of giving, of praying, of fasting. Lord, that we could know you, that we could make you known. In Jesus' name, amen.